You're listening to a Sunlife podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
Morning, church. It is such an honor for me to be in your midst and worshiping with you. Like I find so much joy every time I come here, and you know, your worship's awesome and your pastor's awesome, and you as a congregation are so loving. And even though it's cold weather, like I come to this place and I feel warm, because that's the warmth that you bring to this church, to this community. And it is my honor today to continue the I Am series. And today I got the topic of I Am Light. And as I was studying about light this week, I realized there was a lack of it. It's been so cold and gloomy these last few days where it's just really doing in with my mood. Yes, it makes me more sleepy and more lazy, but at the same time, I'm getting pretty depressed. Now, there's something about sunlight that makes you happier, that makes you more joyful. And who here is afraid of the dark or used to be afraid of the dark? Anybody? Okay. So when I was younger, I was afraid of the dark. And as a little child, I would let my imagination run wild, and I'd be thinking, oh man, there's a monster out to get me. There's these beasts that wants to eat me because I'm delicious. And there are times where I think there's a ghost. And inside my heart, I'm just hoping, I hope it's Casper. I hope it's a friendly ghost. And I'm yelling, Mom, Mom, Mom. And then she just switches on the light, and funny enough, the fear disappears. Doesn't that what light do? It just banishes darkness and it banishes your fear. I learned another important lesson about light is from a camp that I went to. I go to a lot of camps in my life. I lost count of how many camps that I've went to. But there was this one particular camp ran by an Aussie group that I would never forget. And I don't know, something about Aussies is, I don't know why you guys like to go bushwalking. And it's beyond me. You're not going out to hunt something. You're not going out to gather something. You just want to walk in the bush. Go to the park and walk. I'm like, why walk in the bush? But anyways, there was around 30 of us spontaneously decided to go bushwalking at the twilight of night. We just decided, okay, let's go. And the third of us, 30 of us went. Now, this was back in Queensland, and the terrain that we were working on weren't normal because it was a cross between a farmland and a forest, and it was infested by natural landmines. There was these cactuses everywhere. And it was the type of cactus that flies at you. So if you step on one of its branch or its roots that it's grown in, it would launch a projectile and it will stick to your skin. It will impale you and it will go down into your limbs. And so what happens is we got these sticks out and we were trying to remove it off our leg, and it flies onto our other leg. And the more we walked, the more injured we got, until 15 minutes later we're like, okay, let's go back. This is a horrible idea. And out of the 30 of us, only 5 of us had torches. And so we were all fighting for the light. Oh, shine your light there, shine your light. I'm hurt. Medic, medic. And we learned a valuable lesson, all 30 of us, that night. Yes, don't go bushwalking at night. But the value of light, that it guides and it shines and it helps us to avoid a whole bunch of trouble. And it helped us to get back to the base of camp, and we got all stitched up and everything. It helps us see. C.S. Lewis said this: I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. And today Jesus claims to be, I am the light of the world. And it's really through him that we see. So if you have your Bibles with you, would you turn to me to our passage, which is found in John chapter 8, verses 12 to 20. John chapter 8, verses 12 to 20. And would you go through it with me? But if you don't have it, it should be on the screen. The Word of God says this. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And then the Pharisees challenged him, "Hey, you're appearing to be your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answers them, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. But you have no idea where I came from and no idea where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who I testify myself to be, and my other witness is my Father." Verse 20 and 19, they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know my Father, know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you will also know my Father." He spoke these words while teaching at the temple courts near the place where offering was put, yet no one seized him because his time has not yet come. So before we dig into the passage, would you pray with me, Sun Life? Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you send your Holy Spirit. Illuminate your words for us. Help us to see who Jesus really claims to be. And in his name we pray. Amen. Today I'm going to break my sermon into three sections. First is the context of the incident. The second is the claim of his identity. And thirdly, the core of his invitation. So first off, the context of the incident. So when Jesus says in verse 12, "I am the light of the world," to try to even understand that statement, you got to look at the setting of which he said it in. Because it is important to know the context of the incident. Because when he says, "I am the light of the world," in John chapter 8, really it's a follow-on of John chapter 7. And it would be doing you a disservice if you just completely ignore John chapter 7. Because John chapter 7 helps create an environment. It helps us to begin to imagine or even to conjure up the stage in which Jesus said that statement. So in John chapter 7, we find out that when Jesus said this, it was during a festival or the Feast of the Tabernacle. And you may be here today and you're thinking, well, what's that? What's the Feast of the Tabernacle? Well, I'll tell you the celebration and all which it entails. And to bring you up to speed, what was happening downtown in our hometown, Jerusalem. The Feast of the Tabernacle was one of the three major feasts that happens in the year for the Jewish people. It typically happened around their eighth month of their calendar. It was filled with singing, dancing. It was filled with people lighting up these torches and people just pigging out on food, all of that. It sounds like our Christmas, but only this festival, it lasts for 8 days straight. It was the heartbeat of this festival was really to remind the people what God has done for them while they were in their time in their wilderness, how God provided for them and how he guided them. And so they would have all these fun traditions that they would follow. For example, They remembered that their ancestors used to live in these makeshift tents. And so the people in Jerusalem, what they would do on top of their roof is they will build these little makeshift tents and the whole family will go out camping for 8 days. And that's really the true sense of sleeping over at your friend's house. And people would come and travel around and the kids will look down the street and they will see people carrying these little torches meandering around the streets in a little Congo line singing. It was festive. It was joyful. The city is filled to its brim. What the priests would do every single morning is they would go to the pool of Siloam and they will gather some water and they will bring it up to the steps of the temple and they will pour that water out on the altar. It was to remind them that how in the desert, when the people were thirsty and they needed water, I need water. How when Moses struck that rock, that God provided them with water. And what is also cool about John chapter 7 is you'll see that Jesus stands right there on that background, on that scene, on that stage, and he says, drink of me and you'll never thirst again. Talk about a sermon illustration. Talk about a prop analogy. He's making sure that the people don't miss the point on who he is. He's using his background for that imagery, that metaphor to say who he is. And he's pretty much saying, hey, in the same way how God provided for you in the desert, I'm the same. Come and drink of me and you'll be satisfied. You'll never thirst again. And so in John chapter 8, verse 12, as we get to our passage today, Jesus is doing the exact same thing. He's using his background, the whole stage, to tell us a truth about himself. So what is happening throughout this Jewish festival is that the Jews will have these four huge pillars like candle lamps. And they were 25 meters high, and on top of four of these big candle pillars, they would have these huge bowls filled with oil, about 65 liters of oil, and the wick that they would use for this candle is pretty much the priest's robe. And so every night the people will come, and they will light these candles up. And historians will tell you that it will illuminate the whole city of Jerusalem. It made night seem like day. No matter where you were in the city of Jerusalem, you could see those fires burning. And again, this was to remind the people how God has guided them, how God has led them in the time of their wandering, how by day it was a cloud, and then by night it was a pillar of fire. And so imagine this. As we get to our text, it's pretty much the ninth day. The crazy festival has just finished. And we get to John chapter 8. And it's here at early dawn that Jesus is at this temple courts. He's standing right in front of these huge four lampposts. The lamps are still there, but the fire is out. And here, as the crowd gathers, as he looks over a sea of people, he declares, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And this is crazy. Because if you were there, You wouldn't be hearing people cheering, yeah, that's awesome, Jesus. No. It would have been silence. You would have heard a pin drop. You would have heard people coughing. You would have heard people grasping. Oh, no, he didn't. Because what he said was provocative. What he said seemed so blasphemous. Which brings me to my second point. The claim of his identity. The claim of his identity. What Jesus was pretty much saying, that these candles which represented that cloud of pillar that led you, guess what? Look no further, because I am it. All this setup, all these candles, all these rituals and tradition and these customs, this whole festival, it's about me. I am that light. I will be the one who guides you. I am the one who gives you life. I am ego eimi, God. That's what he's claiming. He's claiming to be God. He's claiming divinity. I am God, so look to me. Verse 13, at this, the Pharisees raged and they challenged him. Hey, you're appearing to be your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. In which Jesus replies, Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid because I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. You don't know where I came from and you don't know where I'm going. So what's happening here? The Jews would have to be so offended to actually yell out. They're pretty much saying, "You're a liar." And Jesus kind of rebuttals that claim. Like, how would you know I'm lying? Because they're so threatened because these moral elites, Jesus' very existence and Jesus' very claims threatens them. And he says, "I know where I come from. I know where I come from." At the beginning of John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, we see John writes this. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing has been made that was made. And in Him was life, and that life was the light of men, that shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it." So here, John's already hinted to us that, hey, Jesus, He's God, it was there in the beginning, He's the one that created everything. And he came down into this world and He shined in the darkness. And He's really talking about the cross here. He came down as a man, He lived this perfect life. And then 3 years down His ministry, He gets killed on the cross, nailed to a cross, but then 3 days later He rose again, and then He sits at the right hand of God. He knows where He's come from, He knows where He's going. And do you know where He's going? In Revelation 21, it says this: "At the end of time, there is no need for a sun or moon to shine, because God is its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nation will walk by its light," Jesus' light, because Jesus, again, He's claiming that He's God. I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. He's claiming divinity. In verse 15, He continues, "You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one." What does this line mean? Again, this is your homework, Sun Life Church. Go home and read John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, because that story really connects to this line. "You judge by human standards, I pass judgment on no one." Because in John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, you will hear the story about this woman getting caught in the act of adultery. It's funny how it was just her, but the man was not there. It baffles my mind because it takes two to tango. But the Pharisees brought this woman in front of Jesus to trap Him. And they pretty much say to this, you know how the story goes, "Hey, Jesus, what should we do with this woman? You know what our law says, adulterous people should be stoned to death. So Jesus, what are we to do?" And they're pretty much presenting Jesus with only two choices. Hey, if Jesus says, "Don't stone her," then Jesus isn't really a friend of Moses. He doesn't really follow the law. But if Jesus says, "Stone her," then He really isn't that merciful as He claims to be. And what seems in their mind is they have put, pun not intended, Jesus stuck between a rock and a hard place. But Jesus doesn't do anything that they think that He would do. He just says, "Those of you who has no sin, think they had done no sin, you cast the first stone." And then He squats down and He starts drawing on the ground, writing on the ground. And we know how the story goes. The lady there is, I can imagine that she's just holding her head in shame, in embarrassment, in tears, thinking that she's doomed, that this is it, that this is her end. Waiting for the stones and rocks to hit her. But then she starts hearing these thuds on the ground as the rocks are dropped, as the elders, they first leave, and then even the young men start to leave. And Jesus turns to her and says, "Where's all your accusers?" And she says, "I don't know." "Has no one condemned you?" No, sir. Then neither do I condemn you. It was in her dark moments on that day, this lady thinking this was the end of her. But Jesus shows up and he illuminates her darkness and he guides her into a lifestyle. Hey, go and leave your life of sin. That's why Jesus is saying, you judge by human standards, but I judge no one. And this really echoes John 3 verse 17. For God did not send his Son, which is Jesus, into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And notice in verse 12 again, as Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He doesn't say, I am the light of just for the Jews or for the city of Jerusalem. No, he says, I am the light for the world. Every tribe, every tongue, every race, every nation, every location, I am its light. So what does this claim mean for us sitting here at Sun Life today? I don't know. For those of you who are currently facing troubles, financial difficulties or a relational breakdown, no matter how dark your situation looks, no matter how challenging the circumstances, don't look for the light at the end of the tunnel. No. Look at Christ, because he should be your light. And I loved how you had this time of ministry, how Pastor Ben called out two types of people. The first type was the one that needs direction, and the second one was the one that's feeling guilt. And so for the first type of people that Pastor Ben called out for prayer, they're looking, you're lost. You seem confused. You're at crossroads in your life and you don't know what to do. You don't even know what's around the corner. And you feel lost, you feel confused. But there's good news for you today. Remember who your light is. He's the light that claims to know where he came from and he knows where he's going. And if you're with him, I doubt that you'll be lost. Give your directional control to Jesus. Remember where he was standing, the stage? There was four huge pillars behind him that represents the flame that guided the Israelites. And if you know your Exodus story well, wherever that flame went, their people went. Wherever that flame stopped, their people stopped. So if you really call yourself a child and the people of God, you follow his direction. He's not lost. And the second type of person, people that Pastor Vin asked to come up for prayer, was the type that is feeling guilty. You're so ashamed of what you've done. And you have heard the whispers of the enemies that you can't come to God, not like this. You need to get yourself fixed up. You are not worthy of God. That's nothing further from the truth. Maybe it was your very sin that landed you in this dark situation, like this woman caught in adultery. And she knew that she deserved death, that she deserved stoning. She knew that she deserved judgment. But as they pulled her to Christ, did Jesus throw a stone? No. Because he comes not to condemn, but he comes to save. That's the Messiah we have. That's the Savior we have. We can come to him because, and I want you to know, and I want to reassure you that he loves you. That he loves you. He wants to pick you up. He wants you to live your life of sin no more. Which comes to my third point. Now this leads me to my last point. The core of his invitation. The core of his invitation. Essentially what happens in verse 16 to 20 is Jesus says to his opposition, you don't know me. You don't know me or my Father. In other words, you really don't know God because you really don't have a relationship with me. And so you know what Jesus is pretty much saying in this passage? Basically, I believe he's inviting those who have heard him to enter in a relationship with him. And look, I'm not making this up. Look at verse 12 again. He says, I am the light of the world. And he continues, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So whoever heard it back then and whoever hears it now. This is his call. This is his invitation. And there's really two verbs that he gives out here. He says, follow me. Follow me. He's calling us like how he calls his apostles. He's calling us into discipleship, which is such a key role and element of Sun Life Church. Discipleship. He's calling us to follow him. And this follow, this verb in the Greek, it's not a once follow, that's it. No, it's a continuous verb where it's not anything like, oh, I used to follow Jesus. Oh, I used to believe in him. I used to go to church. No, this is a continuous following. And second, the verb was walk. In other words, you can read it as him inviting you to go, inviting you, and he's saying, walk with me. Now back in Genesis, in the Old Testament, before sin ruined Adam and Eve was walking with God in the garden. It says then Enoch walked with God and then God took him away. It says Noah walked with God and it says Abraham walked with God. Walking with God fundamentally means you enter into a fellowship or relationship with God. That's what he's inviting you to. John, the author here, kind of explains it more clearer in his letter of John. 1 John 5, verse 5 to 7. He says this, this is the message we have heard from him who proclaimed to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And if you say you have fellowship with him but walk in darkness, you lie and you do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and in the blood of Jesus, the Son of God, who cleansed us of all our sins. So here's the invitation. Here's his call to you. Come into a relationship with me. Follow me. Walk with me. Because I am the light of the world. And maybe you're here and you haven't made Jesus as your Lord and Savior just yet. And you may be wondering, oh, Dexter, you talked about the claim and who he is, and that's all cool. How do I become a Christian? I'll tell you how. There was this famous old-time preacher by the name of Charles Spurgeon. During his younger years, when he was still atheist, he went to church once in a while, but he really didn't believe in God, really didn't follow God. But one day in London, there was such a heavy snowstorm. And just to avoid that bad weather, he entered this church. And inside the church, he saw one other person sitting in the pew. So he decides to sit down, and the preacher comes up and starts preaching. And the preacher, he wasn't even the pastor, he wasn't even the minister, because the minister couldn't get there. He was just an elder of the church that doesn't really regularly preach, but he had to stand in because the pastor wasn't there. And so this elder stands up and he opens the text to Isaiah and he says, look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. And because he's not a regular preacher, he just continues to repeat this line for 15 minutes. And then he closes and he looks down at the crowd and he says, don't you see? All you have to do is look to him. There's nothing else you can do. Just look to him. And then he points at someone in the congregation. What are the chances? It's one between two. So Charles Spurgeon was pointed at. And he said, young man, I can see that you are miserable. And you will continue to be miserable until you obey my text. Yeah. Aren't you glad you're in a huge church? Well, what was happening with Charles Spurgeon at his younger years was he really was struggling. He tried everything to get a sense of spiritualism. He tried mysticism, he tried moralism, he tried to pray and fast for all these years until this old preacher said to him, "Obey my text." Only then it dawned on him that Jesus Christ is the light. The only way I can be saved is if I look to Him and just accept what He has done for me. And for those of you who call yourselves Christians, and for those of you who are the saints, know that you aren't just called to follow and walk with the light. No, but you're also called to be a light. He says this elsewhere. Jesus tells his disciples to be salt and light of the earth, of the world. Not that we become a god. No. We kind of reflect his light. And to help you understand this, who here have seen these little glow in the dark stars? I never grew up with them because I live in a Viet family, and but every time I sleep over at my friend's house, I would be amazed. As the light turns off, I look up into his ceiling, his walls, and there would be these glowing green stars. I'm like, wow, it's the coolest thing I've seen. Probably live under a rock, that's why. Anything impresses me. But after a while, these stars, they dim down and the light is gone. And only until I'm older, I realize why that happens. Because these glow-in-the-dark stars, they don't produce light by themselves. They have to have a source of light, absorb that light to be a light. And isn't it the way how us Christians work? Look, you can never be a light unless you know the source of your light, walk with your light, and follow that light. So you'll never shine your light unless you have a relationship and abide with Christ your Lord. So Sun Life Church, be a light, a beacon that points to Christ in times such as these. The world needs you. The moment you snuff your light or you hide your light, someone, some soul out there misses out on the kingdom of God. And I'll end it off with a line that my Bible college professor said, which stuck with me. He says, "Don't blame that the world is too dark. Go light a candle." Amen. God bless you, church.